It is so good to see all of you today. As always, it's a pleasure to be here. And even though we have several of our members who are absent for various reasons, we are certainly happy that we can be here together today. Now, I would like to begin this morning's lesson with the reading of Scripture. I like to begin lessons with Scripture most of the time. I like to open the Scripture to let that be the basis for what we want to talk about. And this morning's reading is a fairly lengthy reading, not too long, but it's a familiar one to us, beginning in the first verse of Exodus chapter 3. So listen carefully or follow along in your Bibles. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. And furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' God therefore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" We think back to the story of Moses at this time, at this particular period in history, and this overlaps a little bit with our lesson on black lore today. We remember that Moses grew up in a culture where there was a belief in many gods. It was a polytheistic, idolatrous culture. And the Egyptians believed that there was a god for each of the various forces of nature. There's a god for the sun and a god for the moon, a god for the Nile River, a god for the crops, and so forth. The sun god Ra was especially important, central to this pantheon of gods that the Egyptians were involved in. they believed that Pharaoh himself was a manifestation of Ra, the sun god. And thus, they believed Pharaoh to be a divine, to hold a divine status of some sort. And so, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household, you understand. And that's what he was exposed to. That was the culture that he had become part of growing up. And yet we know, as we talked about last Lord's Day, that Moses, as a boy, also had contact with his real parents, who were Hebrews, who were among those who had become to be enslaved in that land of bondage. You can imagine Moses hearing from his parents about the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. How they spoke to him about how God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and how their sin separated them from God. Brother Randall talked about that this morning. His parents would have undoubtedly spoken to Moses the story of Cain and Abel and Seth, and how then, as the Bible says, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. He learned about how a man named Enoch walked with God. He heard the story about Noah and the great flood that occurred because God was sorry that he had made man, and that man had fallen so deeply into sin. And undoubtedly they spoke to him about Abraham, the call of Abraham, and the promise that was made, the promise that was repeated to Isaac and to Jacob and Esau, and the promise that involved Jacob coming to be called Israel because he wrestled with God and with men and prevailed, and all of these stories you see that Moses would have learned from his mother and his father, even though he lived in that pagan, idolatrous environment, he had learned something about the one true God. And all of these stories must have been a part of him during that time. Moses, though, had never heard the voice of God. He had never seen God. And as he grew up in Pharaoh's household, we have to wonder, what would he think about this God, this invisible God, this God that his parents had spoken of and all of his kinsmen, the Hebrews, believed in fervently, and who believed that this God had made these great promises to them. As he grew up there, what would he think about this God? Do you suppose that he might have struggled at times with doubts about his faith in the one true and living God? Well, we can only wonder about those kinds of things. And I put those into our minds again just for us to think about what a great moment this must have been there on the mountain when Moses sees this burning bush. And for the first time, he hears the voice of God. God speaks to Moses from the bush. And he identifies to Moses who he is. And so if we read the text, you see, Moses wants to know who God is. The text says that part of it was because if he's going to go to Pharaoh and to carry this message and calling upon Pharaoh to let the people go, then when Pharaoh asked, well, who is this God and what is his name, then what's going to be my answer? Who are you? Moses evidently wanted to know for those reasons. But I suspect, don't you, that Moses wanted to know for himself about this God whose voice he now heard and whose power was already evident before him as he saw this amazing sight of a burning bush that was never consumed. Who are you? What is your name? I want to know you. I want to understand who you are. Seems to be clearly the sentiment and the concern that's in the heart of Moses at this time. And the answer that the Lord gives to him is, I am. I am. I am, he says. You know, the word I am is a form of the name that about this time we begin to see in Holy Scripture, the name Yahweh. And that name Yahweh, because of various issues with regard to translation, came to be in a lot of our Bibles in the form Jehovah. Yahweh, Jehovah in the Hebrew. In many of our translations in English, the Yahweh is translated simply the Lord, because the ancient Jews, for obvious reasons, came to regard the holy name Yahweh as so holy that they were afraid to pronounce it lest they pronounce it in error. And so when they would come across his name in the reading of Scripture, they would say, Adonai, Adonai, the Lord. And so you see it translated that way in a lot of our translations, you see. The Lord says, I am. That's who I am. That's my name. I am who I am. You tell the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And he says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. I am. You think about that. Think about what that means for God to be called Yahweh. I am. It's from a word, you know, we talk about the verb to be in our language. That's what that is. And it's not just a God whose name is I am. It's a God of the present tense. That is, Yahweh is. He always has been. He always will be. Without beginning. Uncreated. Self-existent. All-sufficient. From everlasting to everlasting. Unchanging. Sovereign God. The only God. Do we get the idea? And the holy men all through the ages understood this about God. Moses in his Psalm 90, in his prayer, he said, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Prophet Isaiah, by inspiration, he tells the words of God. He reports the words of God, who said in Isaiah 43, verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Even I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And in the book of Revelation, as the Revelation opens in the first chapter, it is the Lord God who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, That means I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And in the fourth chapter of the Revelation, you remember that great throne scene. And it begins in chapter 4 where there is the one who is sitting on the throne, the Ancient of Days. And in verse 8, we have all of these living creatures. Four living creatures are pictured. And they are singing praises to the one who sits on the throne. And they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." That means He's the great I Am, Yahweh. And so, in Exodus 5, chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord says, that's my memorial name for all generations. I Am, Yahweh. And it means that the name itself, when we call upon Him, is to remind us of who He is, that God is, that He exists, that He always has and always will be, from everlasting to everlasting. What a powerful reminder that is. In the sixth chapter of Exodus, God makes it clear that up until about this time, evidently before Moses, before He says this to Moses, reveals His name to him, He says God did not make Himself known to the fathers. That's the first three verses of Exodus 6. He didn't make Himself known to the fathers as Yahweh, the Lord, but rather as God Almighty. You see, the fullness of the meaning of God, of who He was, and the meaning of His name was not yet revealed to man, even to His people, but God progressively was revealing Himself and who He is. And we also see when Moses first goes to Pharaoh to begin his mission of deliverance, he goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's first question is, who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh? And why should I obey Him? Why should I let Israel go? I don't know Him. I don't know your God. So I will not let them go. And we understand, don't we, that man continues to ask, who is the Lord? Man continues to ask, why should I listen to Him? And why should I obey Him? Mankind still struggles with that, don't they? Why is this important? It's important for a lot of reasons. But I want to focus on what we learn in the New Testament. And that is that Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is the great I Am. We know this, of course, from reading our Bibles. We're familiar with it as Christians because it is stated again and again that Jesus is the divine. He's the eternal one. He is God in the flesh. Colossians 2 and verse 9, Paul says that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in bodily form. All the fullness of divinity is in Christ. We remember at the opening of the book of John, chapter 1, that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He created everything. And then it says in verse 14 that this eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us, took on flesh. God came in the form of humanity. Hebrews chapter 1, the letter begins by saying that God, who has spoken through the prophets in many portions, in many ways, He says, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He made the heir of all things. God speaks in His Son. And then going back to the book of Revelation, we started in the beginning of Revelation, where it is God, the Heavenly Father, on His throne, who says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and I'm the first and the last, beginning and the end. We get to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the very last chapter, verse 13. Now it's the Son of God. Now it's Jesus who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Jesus.
What does all that tell us?
You know, one of the clearest passages and one of the most obviously with our text of Exodus 3 in mind is an encounter that we read about in John the 8th chapter. Encounter that Jesus has with the people and a conversation that takes place here in John the 8th chapter. It's a passage where Jesus, I think, first makes the claim to be the light of the world. Verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And you know that when you read John's Gospel, that Jesus makes a lot of claims like that. It all begins, I am. And then he adds the predicate. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. But I want to tell you something. It goes deeper than that. And it comes out in this passage. Because in this passage, you see the people are striving to understand who Jesus is. He wants them to understand. They're trying to understand the I Am. And Jesus, as we see here, gradually and gently leads them to the answer. Let's pick up the conversation in verse 21 where he says, I'm about to go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I'm going you cannot come. And they want to know what he's talking about. And he says in verse 23, You are from below and I'm from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. By the way, literally, he's saying, unless you believe that I am. You follow? Jesus is making a great claim here. He's saying, I'm from above. I came from heaven. And unless you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. And of course, this is clearly now reminiscent of Exodus 3:14. So keep that in the back of your mind. Well, then, the people that he's speaking to, they say, well, who are you? In verse 25, who are you? And Jesus says, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? Have you been listening? And he goes on to say in verse 28, that when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak those things as the Father taught me. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, and he's alluding to this crucifixion, isn't he? As he does several times in John. Then you're going to know. I am He. I am. You're going to know. Then he makes the claim in verse 32 that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. How's that going to happen? He says, if you continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine and you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Well, of course, that caught their attention. And a lot of these Pharisees who were there, they said, wait a minute. We're Abraham's descendants. We're descendants of Abraham. And that was a big deal to them. We're descendants of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anybody. How can you say that you're going to set us free? We don't need to be set free. We've never been enslaved. And, of course, they're kind of overlooking a lot of their history. Captivity in Assyria, captivity in Babylon, and even as they spoke those words in Roman occupation in their country. But they said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved. And then in verse 41, they say that God is our Father. We have one Father who is God. And so they wanted to say, no, wait a minute. You don't tell us these things. Because Abraham is our father, and we have one God, Father. They considered themselves to be the children of Abraham, and they considered themselves to be the specially chosen of God. God was their father. And of course, Jesus answers them in a way that probably stung when he says, if you were the children of God, you would do what he says. And he says, if you were the children of Abraham, then you would do what he taught. He says, you're not acting like that. And so the conversation goes on, and then we come to verse 48. And they said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Of course, now they're trying to discount everything that he's saying by calling him bad names. It's what people do when they don't have a good answer for the truth. Jesus said, no, that's not it. I honor my Father, and you're dishonoring me. And I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. And he says, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. There's another great claim. First he says, I'm from above. Now he's saying that you can have everlasting life if you follow my word. And so then they come up with a question. You know, this is kind of building up here. And they said, just really, who do you think you are? There in verse 53. So you're not greater than our father Abraham, are you? The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? And so let's read this part, because here's where it really gets to the point of this building conversation. He said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come down to, you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said. That is, and all those promises God made to Abraham, they were all pointing to Christ, the seed that was to come. So the Jews said, one more thing. They said, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. The great I am, he is. From everlasting to everlasting. And do you think they knew what he meant by that? Oh, yes, they did, because they picked up stones to throw at him. They knew that he was saying, I'm God, I am the great I am. And to them, that's blasphemy. They knew. But they're not prepared to accept it yet. Who is Jesus? Who is he? You know, when we go back to John chapter 1, where the Word became flesh, in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, John says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Listen, when Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, when he took on flesh, Jesus put a face on the I Am. There he is. He put a face on the great I Am. The invisible became visible to man. God came down, like the song that we sing sometimes. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Yes, God reached down to us and came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. who walk among us and live as one of us. And then gave himself for us to give us hope. You want to know what God is like? You want to know what God is like? Then hear the words of Jesus. You want to know what God is like? Observe the life of Jesus. See His deeds. Look at His perfect, sinless life and reflect on that and meditate on that. And what we begin to see, that's what God is like. And see Jesus giving Himself out of love for our sin, for those who don't deserve it. That's what God is like. And so when we preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified, what we're trying to do is help others in this world understand who He is. And the implications of this are tremendous, because when we understand that Jesus is the great I Am, that means He has all authority. You know, Pharaoh asked, well, who is the Lord? Why should I listen to Him? Why should I obey Him? And men still ask the same question of Jesus Christ. Why should I obey Him? And the answer is the same. He's the great I Am. That's who He is. He has all authority. As the Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. And it means that as the great I Am, Christ is the judge of all. He's going to judge all in the last day. John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you will judge you in the last day. And as the great I Am, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. The only Savior. John 4, verse 12, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Salvation is in no other than in Jesus, because He is the great I Am. And as we stand to sing in a moment the song of invitation, we need to take this lesson. That there is a God, that He is sovereign over all, and His name is a memorial name to us, and in Jesus Christ we find the answers. And He shows us who God is, He shows us what God is like, and if we believe in Jesus, and if we obey His voice by being baptized, He has promised us salvation, and then we can walk with God. Then we can live our lives in faith and in hope. Let's stand together as we sing.